You know, we've got situations to where we have people in the church who teach, and I've done that a long time, but God has called me to do something now in the last few years since I've been in here in front of you in this church to usually not tell you about something that I've known for years. Most of the stuff that I share with you, I learned in the few weeks previously to standing up here and attempting to explain. It's kind of a neat way that God has chosen to do things. And it's not easy. And you really got to hang loose in order to make sure that you understand what idea He's trying to get across. But I tell you, to do it that way is a very personal thing, because He looks at our church and decides where the needs are and what we need to understand and how we need to understand it. And I guess if He does that a good bit and we're not getting it, well, then He does it some more. I don't know. I just pray that I can ascertain exactly what He wants done and how He wants it done. And this thing about discipleship, I took for granted for a long time. But I've learned, and it's really been hammered home to me in the last several years, that there's really two phases of being saved, if that is the word to be used. And as Anthony has taught us, the best word probably is reconcile. Because you see, the word save we use as the term when Jesus comes into our hearts. We accept Him as Savior and become a Christian. But you see, that's a one-time experience. You don't get born but twice, once physically and once spiritually. And so you don't get reborn again. Once you are born again, that's it. So then what does He talk about being saved? Well, one is reconciliation. That's when we, before we do that, we're enemies of God. People walking around, you see people walking around, nice dress, nice cars, nice houses, nice job, seem like nice folks. If they don't have Jesus, they're the enemies of God. That's a strong term, but the Bible says it over and over and over again. I have mentioned that in other times in other churches and had people to wade into the pastor's office and want him to come jump all over me for saying that. When we are on the outs with God, when we are not in fellowship with Him, when we have sin in our life that we have not dealt with by asking forgiveness, we're also at that point in time enemies of God. So when we get reconciled to God, that's when this whole thing of sin, and we accept Christ's blood for our reconciliation, we become Christians. That's one time. The rest of the process is trying to keep us out from under the control of Satan and sin every single day. So you see, when you say saved, it's kind of a misnomer, a misname. It's not self-explanatory. Are we talking about when we were reconciled to God? Are we talking about this process every day that we are able to keep victory over sin? And so, you see, it's a two-part process. Now, what I've learned in the last 3 or 4 years is that when most of us had salvation explained to us, we didn't get the whole picture. And you say, why would you say that? Well, maybe something is going on here that I don't know about. But my Bible says that them whom he has called, he has given the power or authority to be the sons of God. I've got the power to be what God wants me to be. And in talking about that power, he says that I'm able with that power to speak to a mountain and it'll slide off in the ocean. Now, if some of y'all are doing that, you need to tell me about it. Because every so often I need encouragement. So you see what my point is, most of us go through the salvation process we call, or this call really reconciliation. We get to be Christians. And then to some extent, we live a life the rest of our physical lives without ever getting to the point that God intended for us to get to start with. And that's what discipleship is. You can be born again without being a disciple. If you'll notice, the Great Commission doesn't say save people. It says go and teach people. And you look a little further on to see what you teach them. It's to teach them to be saved. Then once they have that information in their system, in their thought processes, then the Holy Spirit starts to work in there. And at some point, at a very secret time and place inside of each person, God deals with that information through the Holy Spirit and you accept what He's offering in the way of Jesus Christ. And then it says, making disciples. Two parts. Once a person is saved, then the instruction to us is to make a disciple out of them. And that's what we're going to look at today. Is this process of making someone a disciple and how a person gets to be a disciple. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, a verse that we've seen a great deal, mostly just the verse. And I want to read a couple other verses with it. This is Jesus talking. 9:23 in Luke says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now he's talking to Christians, y'all. And he says, if you would come after me, deny yourself. And therein lies the problem. So many times we get just enough faith and understanding to be reconciled to God and become a Christian. And then we live pretty much like our next door neighbors do. And because of that, we don't have tremendous testimonies and we don't have witness to the power of God. Paul says in a place, when I come to you, I don't want to hear the words you're saying, I want to see the power. And most folks today, y'all, in our local churches don't have that much power. And God wants power for you. He wants power for this place right here. He wants power for this group of people. And tell me now, I've seen it. I've seen your prayers answered. I've seen you getting things done with what you pray. And I've seen a getting together of the single mind and praying that something would happen, and it does. And that's what he's talking about. I was talking with Tracy Hips, and he said, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will do things greater than I've ever done. He said, Jesus fed 5,000 men and the women and the children. And he said, the Christian service mission that he now looks after has fed millions of people since the 27th of April of last year. Millions. He said, food is going out of that place by the trailer truckloads. And God did it all. And take up his cross daily and follow after me. Now, a couple of words in here that we need to focus on and keep in your mind. Two of them is, one is daily. I don't know about you, daily won't handle me. I'm too bad. If I didn't ask forgiveness but once a day, I'd be in the biggest mess you ever seen. And the other word is follow me. Follow me. For whosoever would save his life, verse 24, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I've been looking at that verse ever since I was a little kid. And maybe now I hope, because I've learned that ignorance, the awareness of your own ignorance, is always hindsight. You don't say I'm dumb. You say after you learn something, I was dumb before I learned it. And that's the way our ignorance is all about. And so I don't know where I am in the scale of understanding. But I know this, I understand a lot more than I used to. And it says here, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Now what he's talking about is your physical life. It's not your physical life, it's your life with God. In the Word, life is an existence with God. And death is an existence away from God. So he says, if you would attempt to save your life, in other words, do what you want to do, have your ambitions, be what you want to be, do what you want to be in control of your life, you'll lose it. But if you deny yourself, give up your life, let God take over and live His life instead of yours, you'll save it. Now that's what that means. It's not talking about dying and going up somewhere and sacrificing yourself in the jungles of whatever for God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about here and now, every single day. If through your independence and your desire to control your own being, you say, I'm going to keep my life. It's going to be like I want it. He said, you're going to lose it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now you see, there's another thing written into that. It's just like that third guy in the parable of the sower and the seeds. It says he got the seed. It grew. He got the gospel. I believe he became a Christian, but then he got tied up with the world and trying to make something out of himself out there. Instead of choosing God's way for himself, he chose his own way. And essentially, he lost his life. Instead of living for the world, he says, to save your life by living for me. Now you say, well, is that really the explanation? Well, let me say this. Do you really believe you have to take up your cross every day to stay saved? No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to take up your cross to be saved. You accept Christ one time, and that works. But you got to take up your cross every day to have victory over the daily sin in your life. Blood reconciled us to God. Jesus' blood is what paid the debt that we owed God for sin. The cross is what keeps us from sins every day. Two different situations, two different solutions. If you will, please turn to John chapter 1. And I want to look at a couple of verses there. While you're turning, I'll read the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus was life. This life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We're talking about the life that we live after we're born again. In Him was life, and the light was the life was the light of men. That life that Jesus is wanting to give us is the life that shows us light. Now, in the Bible, light is understanding of God and His way. We get understanding of what God is all about through His Son, Jesus. And it says in verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not." That wasn't understandable for me the way it is now. But it says that light, what light? The understanding of God shines in darkness. What is darkness? It's this world out here. Darkness in the Bible is sin. And this sinful world is darkness. And Jesus is the light. And it says, "And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not." Well, I thought I knew what that meant. But that word overcame, or in the old King James, comprehended, is the word defined beyond the ability to understand. You see what it says, that Jesus came into the world and He brought with Him the knowledge of God, and it shined in the darkness, but the darkness didn't get it. The sin in the world had no idea what Jesus was all about. In 1 Corinthians, the Word says to the world, to the darkness, it was foolishness. And it's an attitude. This life that He's talking about, and you have to discern, it's kind of like the word angels. The word angels in the Bible is never distinguished between heaven's angels and Satan's angels. You've got to look at the term angel and see what context it's in to decide in a lot of places whether it's God's angels or a demon. They're all angels, technically. Satan's demons came from heaven. They were angels at one time. So you have to distinguish. Well, this word, life, is like that. There's two ways it's used. One is life eternal. Now, this thing of life eternal is that you live forever. Well, you see, that's not self-defined, because everybody lives forever. Did you know that? You don't die. When you quit breathing and your heart quits beating on this earth, the next instant, in the twinkling of an eye, you're face to face with Jesus. If you're walking down a sidewalk, you don't even stumble. You just keep walking. And you walk right into the throne room of God. But the other thing, and this is a thing that a lot of people don't understand, and of the kind of people I've been called to talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they think they know something about hell. They don't know anything about hell. Because when an unsaved man dies, his body is changed too. So he can live in the fires of hell and never be burnt up. You can put your hand on the top of a hot stove and it hurts like the mischief for a minute, and then it quits, because all your nerve endings have been cauterized. There's no feeling there anymore. But think about it now. To be in a fire when you never have any relief, that to me is the most horrible thought in the whole world. So, we've got to distinguish what life we're talking about. One is eternal life, and that's what you get from salvation. The life that we now live, that we live by the faith of the Son of God, is the life that Jesus wants us to have every day over the victory of sin. His life. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. It's like so much of this other stuff. And just like the rich young ruler, He says, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, be born again. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, you can be obedient. He said, well, I've been obedient since I'm a child. And then Jesus tells us, because you have never slain anybody and drew their blood, doesn't mean you're not a murderer. If you hate somebody, you're a murderer already. So you see, it's about attitude. It's not about what you do, it's about an attitude. In Psalms 36, chapter and verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, David said, talking about Jesus. In thy light shall we see light. The only way a person can understand heaven and the things of heaven and the things of God and the things of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Trinity, is through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. And you got to have it before you can understand it. In Romans chapter 5, just keep your finger there in John. We'll be coming back there. But I want to read you something from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now listen to this. This verse is kind of like that thing in the 7th chapter. Paul can get pretty complicated in this sometimes. But he says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that. Much more then, oh, he's adding something to it. Being now justified by His blood, in other words, we're born again now, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Because you see, God has said that His wrath has got to be poured out on all sin. All sin. Now, every sin that you commit and every sin that I commit and every sin that any human commits, God has got to pour His wrath out on it because of that sin. The difference is, in my case and in your case, as born-again believers, Jesus took that wrath. I don't have to. That's the only difference. It's still coming down, but it came down on Him instead of me. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, before we were saved, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, born again, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You get that? He's talking about reconcile. That's salvation. That's the day that we became a Christian. But much more now that we are a Christian, we shall be saved by His life. By whose life? By Jesus' life. Do you think it makes a difference that He's sitting up there alive on the right hand of God? Well, you should know it does. Because His job now is not to save you. You're already born again. His job is to keep you daily from being overcome by Satan and sin in your daily life. And that's what He's talking about. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the reconciliation. Much more. Jesus intended for us to have much more than being born again. And it seems that that's what today that we put all our emphasis on, is being born again. And once you get them born again, they walk off and they leave you to struggle in the world trying to figure out what spirituality is. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. And Paul is speaking to the Christians at Rome. For to be carnally minded is death, absent from God, not connected by God, on the outs with God. However, you're still saved. You're still born again. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's talking about the Christian there. Save your place. Keep your finger in John. And turn over to 2 Peter if you will. I think it's important that we read this. I'd like for you to see what I've seen and to understand what I'm beginning to understand. First, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and what else? Godliness. It's two things. One, eternal life, and the other is godliness. Is this victory over sin? That is godliness. People who belong to God a lot of times don't live godly lives. So according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How do we get eternal life and godliness? By knowing the book. By knowing the book. By which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now what that means is you can be like Christ. And that is the goal of God for us. Not to just be born again, but to be like Christ. And I think if His will is carried out, every day that we live as a born again believer, we shall become a little bit or a lot a bit more like Jesus Christ. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world, Through lust. This is talked about over and over and over. To be a friend with the world, to hook up with the world, to have the world as our whole ambition, is to be an enemy with God. Back in John, chapter 6, in verse 63, it is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. We saw in Romans chapter 8, to where nobody, thinking up their own way to please God, thinking up their own way to exalt God, thinking up their own way to glorify God, can ever please God. Jeremiah says it is not within the heart of man to direct his own path. In spiritual matters, folks, we can't come up with the answers. No way we can. So the only way we can do anything that pleases God is to listen to Him and do what He tells us to do. In John chapter 12, just a few pages over, in verse 25, He reiterates, and it's said all the way through there. That first verse we read in John and in Luke chapter 9 and verse 24 was also in Matthew and also in Mark. He don't want us to miss that point. He says it over and over again. In true Hebrew fashion, the way they emphasize stuff, they didn't put an exclamation mark behind what they said. They just kept saying it over and over and over and over. Like Mama used to do. You know, we called it nagging. I mean, when she was really trying to get a point across, she'd say it enough. There wasn't a way you'd get it out of your head. And that was a Hebrew way of emphasizing certain things. And he says in John 12 and verse 25, he that loveth his life, and I've got a T written in there, I like it better, he that loveth this life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now that word hateth is not used like we use it. It's not to the degree that we use it. But what he's trying to say is, if you love the world more than you love God, you're going to lose it. That's what he said before. But then look at verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I want to make a point here. It's even possible. It's not easy, but it's possible for a born-again believer not to serve God. If he's got a stubborn enough mind, if he's got an independent enough nature, that he constantly puts the Holy Spirit down and the working of the Holy Spirit in his life to try to influence him to do what God wants him to do, he can actually live without serving God at all. But the point I want to make is, it's the person that serves God is the one that God honors. Are you aware that there are levels in heaven? You aware of that? Not everybody in heaven is the same. And it has to do with the way you served Him down here. There are front row seats in heaven, the high dollar seats. And there are some of the cheaper seats. And some of them are way back up there where you can hardly see what's going on, I imagine. Because you see, I got to chasing down this word mansion. And I had to go back three or four different ways, but a mansion, he says, I was going there to prepare a mansion. Now we see the word mansion as a big fancy house. Maybe it's got columns in front, probably got two stories and big steps up the front, or, you know, it's something that's big time. Mansion in the word means a place to stay. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm not going. He didn't say, and I've seen that preached, and they're talking about how many rooms, all this kind of stuff. No. What he's going up there to do is to prepare a place for us to stay. Maybe some of them are going to be big. I don't know. Maybe some of them not. I don't know. But I know this, there is definitely in Scriptures the attitude that everybody's not going to be the same. And the mansions that we're looking for is a place to stay. Every saint will not rule and reign with Christ. There's going to be some of them that's just going to be up there. And as it says in the Scriptures, there's going to be some of them up there that you can still smell the smoke on the shirt tail. They were that close to hell. He says, but if any man serve me, he must follow me. You know, I think we take this thing of salvation for granted. We say, I'm born again. And I believe that once you're born again, you'll always be born again. I believe the Bible teaches that. But just, I've heard people say, I don't care what I've got in heaven as long as I get there. That's not the attitude God wants us to have. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to really, really want to serve Him and do what He wants us to do. Well, wait a minute, though. Let's be honest. We hear that, and like I've told you before, I used to duck when I was a kid in Sunday school because I didn't want to go to Africa. I really didn't. I had no desire whatsoever to be a missionary in Africa or South America or you fill in the blank. I don't care where it was. And I was scared to stick my head up too far, so I'm afraid somebody would pin it on me. Because I honestly didn't want to go to Africa. And back in those days, I thought that the more you did and the more you volunteered for, the closer you were to God. And I found out that's not true at all. That the way to get close to God is to do what He called you to do. And the worst thing in the whole world I have seen and lived long enough to experience is people in a church who has started as an usher or something, and they go up through the order in the church until they can't get any more promotions without going full time. The only way, I mean, people have seen them doing so much for so long, they've taken them for granted and quit patting them on the back. And they've gotten used to those pats on the back, so they're trying to figure out, what can I do that'll get me a pat on the back? And the only thing left is to go full-time something. And they go full-time. And in short order, usually, they're back home. Because God didn't call them. God didn't equip them. God didn't go ahead of them with His authority to make the way for them. And they failed. They didn't go by God's calling. They went by the support of their people that was around them, and they wanted to get their praise. So you say, you know, like I did, that's too much. That's too much. You know, I've got a job, I got a family, I got all these responsibilities to do. I've learned. I got crammed into that thing, and I found out you can have all those things and be somewhat pleasing to God too. You really can. I think about my Uncle Mac, one that my brother was named after. Uncle Mac loved a good time. He worked for Republic Steel in Gadsden, had a good job, supervisor's job, made good money. And when the work week was over, he went out and had a good time. And his idea of a good time always involved some form of alcohol. He got lung cancer. He lived 3 months after they diagnosed it. He was in his late 60s. My knowledge, he'd never done anything for the Lord. I don't even know at that point whether he was saved or not. He was raised in church like the rest of the family was. But they tell me he sat cross-legged in the bed in his pajamas. And there is no telling how many men that worked at Republic Steel that came into his bedroom in the 3 months that he lived that he witnessed to for the Lord. And there was a lot of them accepted it. In his late 60s, Judy's dad was baptized at 72. And a story I know about, I mean, I'm sure there's some better, but I was born again at age 10. And there was a boy in my Sunday school that I shared Christ with him, and 2 weeks later, Reuben Hayes, you know him, Philip. 2 weeks later, he was baptized right behind me. So you see, I know from the 70s on down to 10 years old, that's not too old or too young for God to move on you. And you don't have to go to Africa. You can do it right here in Matawa. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, and you don't have to turn there. If you don't want to forget it, just ask me and I'll tell you where it is. I got it right here on my note. It said, it is enough. It is enough that a man, for a disciple, to be like his teacher. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. Jesus is your teacher, and it's enough that you be like Him. Let's pray.